Okay.
I can't wait to go down and get barbecue. It's always been a dream to go to Texas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you got a chance to get down there. You got a grandson and them that are going to be down there. So, the only announcements I have is next Saturday there won't be any spiritual gift class. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to barbecue land. They barbecue everything in Texas, even me. So next Sunday, Nick is going to take care of the Sunday service here. So, just to let you know, we'll be back in the following weekend. I'll be back. I'll probably be back around on the Thursday, I think. So, I don't know about you, but we'll see. My daughter asked her mother to do something with her. Asked both. I said, well, I really don't think I can get away, but we'll see what happens. But we'll be coming back on, I think on the 15th, I'll be back. So we'll have Bible study, not Bible study, but spiritual gift class on Saturday. And then we'll be back rolling away as we go. So I think that's about all for announcement. Just don't forget to keep praying. Yes? Oh, well, they didn't raise their hand. And I figured they should be telling us instead of me. I am not the one to make announcements on those kind of matters of the heart.
Our announcement is
official,
we're getting married on
July 6th. Hey! Mm-hmm. Is this the lovely young lady? Yes. Okay, just so we know. Remember, I is not getting married, as we are getting married, right? I think that's all we have this morning. Can you turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 90? And we'll get on with this morning's message. And if anybody's logged on this morning out in Thunder Bay and that, praise God and welcome you here this morning for fellowship and God's wonderful word as the others get off to, they call it the little kid's room or the crying room. Psalms chapter 90, and encouraging you who are starting into spiritual gifts, your utterance gifts. You feel like I might kind of like a pest, but get using them and get exercising them. It's important that you step out with others and share in those things in Christ. Now, I think I preached on this. I preached on a lot of things, but always the Lord brings me to certain things and I always brings me back to them and I always kind of wonder why, Lord, why don't I go preach? I got a whole bunch of things I like to do and put together, but I don't like to pick and choose what I should preach. I always like what the Lord would have me to preach, and I always think it's important. So Psalms chapter 90 verse 8 says this: Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This morning's topic is going to be about secret sins. Now, you have to understand when we talk about secret sins that they're really not secret with God. Because is there anything secret that the Lord does not know? And can we keep secrets that the Lord Jesus will not see? If a person figures they can, they're dreaming. Now, why do I say that? Well, for us to understand our God. You see, can a man keep things from God? The answer is no. Is there anything that he does, that anything that he does not know? He knows everything. Is there anywhere we can run from him that he's not there? No. David made some declarations of fact in Psalms 139, if you turn in there, about things that we should know about our God, to whom we serve and to whom we are connected with, because we are His children after the Spirit. And if we're His children after the Spirit, He has a vested interest in you and me. And He has an interest in us a lot more than mom and dad could ever have an interest in us. Because you know something? Sometimes we can get disinterested. Sometimes we don't look at them and say, you know what? Some parents even give up on their children. But you'll find that God does not give up, and God is very meticulous about you. The hairs on your head are numbered. No matter how I look at it, I can't count how many hairs are on my kid's head. But He knows every hair on our head, and every one of them He's numbered. You are very precious to Him. Very precious. I can't explain it anything else other than you are His for eternity. He will never lose you. It's something we can't even comprehend in our minds. But Psalms 139, verse 1 to 12, and it says this: To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and know me, and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Verse 8, If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike like to Thee. How did David know this? Well, you remember David when he got Uriah the Hittite killed? He knew that God knew all about it. Or he tried to hide it from God and figured he could maybe get away. But this is what we do. Our concept in our minds is we figure we can fool God. We can't. There's not a place nowhere we go, and there's not a place in our heart or in our mind or in a dark room or a corner of the earth that we can get away from Him and figure He won't see. We're an imagination if we think we can. People try that constantly, and they wonder, how does God know? When the preacher sits down and preaches and says, how did they know what I knew? And how did they know what we were talking about, discussing, and going on and on? God knows. When you lay down in bed, who do you think is there with you? You think you close the door and he can't get in? He said, well, he was trying to get into the church, figuratively speaking. He sees everything. He sees when we shut Him out, and He sees when we open to Him. Everything in the light of His countenance, He sees. The day and the night are the same to Him. But it is not with us who think that no one will ever see what I do in the dark. And we sometimes have a concept figuring we can hide. After reading this portion of the Word, how can one think they can run from Him or hide anything from Him? You know, David probably wrote this psalm after all these things happened and everything was exposed to him by Nathan the prophet about what he had just done. Now, David didn't do something very nice. He took another man's wife. He had sex with her and got her pregnant. And to top it all off, he got her husband killed because he wanted her. Like, here's David, a man after God's own heart, and this is the kind of scoundrel he became in a brief moment of time. It is impossible to be somewhere God is not. And I don't know of anything. I don't know what place I could go, where I could hide, what I could do that I could shut God out. He knows everything about me. What I find disheartening is the image of God that so many have out there. Because I think if we know that God knows everything about us, if we say, well, you know, God sees everything, but they don't believe that God does see everything. If we read with me Romans chapter 1. See, we like to turn God into some other kind of a character. And we don't want to see the true image of God. Because if we see the true image of God and God's exact character and what He's like and the way He's like, we will find out that we might be in trouble. Now, why do I say that? For the simple reason of what the Bible tells us. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 23 says this: For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If we make the image of God like the corruptible man, we figure God is dumb and stupid and He does not know. And this is some of the concept that some of us have. The concept out there amongst Christians is God is deaf, dumb, and blind. He doesn't really see. He doesn't really know. And I'm here to tell you, God does see, He does know, and He knows us before and He knows us after. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Oh, when Peter was there and he says, Though all forsake thee, Lord, I will never forsake thee. And Jesus looked him right in the eyes and He said, Before the cock would crow thrice, you will deny me. And you want to know something? If you read in the four Gospels, you'll find where Jesus was sitting there. And Peter started denying, he started to curse, and he started to swear. Yes, wonderful Peter. You want to know something? It's amazing what we as Christians will do sometimes about things. But there he is, he sat, and he turned around. And when Peter was denying the Lord and the cock crew, Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter saw him look at him, and it just ate him up. He went out and he wept, and he wept, and he wept bitterly. Now, I don't think this man was some little wimp. He was a fisherman, and the fishermen that I knew were kind of tough characters, weren't they? Kind of hardy fellows. You know, they went out and they had some all kinds of whatever. But I think we have a concept of God. Or some people have a concept of God, and God is lonely. And He's looking for somebody to fellowship. And He'll do anything to get you. He'll toss you candies and gifts and blah, you know. And things like that. But I say, who is lost and without hope? And who needs a friend? We need a friend. The Bible, you know, the song says, What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus says, I will be your friend. Though all others would forsake thee, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now tell me true. Has your husband, has your wife, has your friends, at one point in time, they forsaken you? And sometimes you feel like the whole world is against you, but He is not. Now turn with me to Psalms chapter 94. It's a concept of which we have. And we have to understand Him and see Him as He is. As the way He is known in the heavenlies. Way He is known as in heaven. And if we see Him as He is and know His character, it's a wonderful thing. Psalms 94, verse 8 to 11 says this: Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. So we have to understand that He can see. He's neither deaf, nor dumb, nor blind, nor ignorant. When I talk to some people figure they're smarter than God. What He does, He sees us naked. He don't need no x-ray machine. He sees exactly what you look like. He sees every lump and every bump, every flaw and every imperfection in you. He sees every tiny little fault and every little thing else. And he still loves you. Some people say, I find it very hard to love that person. Jesus doesn't. Doesn't have a problem with you at all. With all your faults and all your failings and all your shortcomings and all your little funny ideas and your little and your good ideas. Doesn't matter. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's one of the most wonderful things I found about my Savior. He loves me in spite of myself. I found that always so nice, because you want to know something? It's important that I know somebody loves me, and you know what? Everything about me and every little fault and every little thing wrong with me. That someone that there cares about me so much that he sees right through that. He sees something in me that I never saw. And some other people, well, they don't see anything in you. They don't see anything in me. Well, he sees. He doesn't see like man sees. He sees. Oh, he sees. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and to discern and thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest inside, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And we have to do with him, because we're his children. Mankind is accountable to God. Some people say, well, I don't have to be. Well, one day we're going to give an account to God. Man is going to have to stand before his Creator, because he's going to be standing before his Creator. And he's going to give an account. We're going to give an account to our Savior, which is a far more greater thing. And Jesus did not need anybody to testify of man, because he knew what was in man. But there are those who do not like to know this fact, that they cannot hide from the Lord what they do, where they go, and what they truly think. He knows what you truly think, not what you say to others in the outward. And you have to understand that. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 15. See, this is what really drove the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests and the doctors and lawyers and the doctors of the law and all these people, because he saw them as they were. He saw the hypocrisy. He seen everything about them, and he was telling them, we could not hide anything. Even the disciples caught on to that when they went through. Matthew 15, verse 7 to 9, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of the men." We can't pretend with God. We can pretend with each other, but we can't pretend with God. You see, people do not like to think, and they don't like the thought, that the Lord knows them better than they themselves. And he sees you exactly as you are, not exactly what you think you are, what you might be, and everything else. And also that he enables his people with power to be able to see all things open and naked as he sees us. You see, when I teach in spiritual gifts, this is one area to which a lot of people do not like anybody to know. But it's important that we see, and we see everything open like the Lord sees it. Why? Well, for the good of others and for the good of yourself. You don't like to be deceived nor lied to, and neither do you want anybody to do that to you. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, I want to take you through a couple places. I want you to see this. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You should be able to discern between good and evil. And you should be able to see and to know and to understand. In Ezekiel chapter 44 says this, you should be taught and you should be shown. You see, it's one thing for the Lord to know everything about you, but we don't want anybody else to. You see, David didn't want anybody to know what he was up to, but the Lord told Nathan the prophet, and Nathan had to go to David and to deal with David. Say, why does that happen? Well, it kind of works like this. This is the way I kind of figured it out. I hope I'm right. See, the Lord talks to you, and he talks to you, and he talks to you, and you don't listen. Then he says, well, he goes to the next step. And he sends you a little message. And he says to you, and the preacher preaches the message, and it kind of sticks home. But after a while, sometimes you kind of put a little shield over your heart, and we all do this. We try to protect ourselves from these things coming and pricking us in the heart because we've got to do something about it. So we try to deflect it. Then it comes to a point where God shows his servants certain things. And then we find out, they find out, that God knows. Now you see, what happens is, there's kind of like three places, three stages to which a person goes before it goes to his prophets or to his servants or to whoever he shows it to. God doesn't go and show things to everybody about everybody just for the sake of, oh, look at them. Here's some dirt on people. This is not Hollywood movie star stuff in magazines and smut or whatever, or get the dirt on the next person. This is not like that. But it's really important for you to understand God knows everything about you, and he kind of drives it home and says, look it, I know what you do. I know where you go. I know what you think. And I know what you're all about. And he says to you, don't do that. And you say to him, and we do at times. And we don't listen. You see, what happens is the message gets louder and louder, not to other people around, but to you. And you all of a sudden, doing, doing, doing. And sometimes, you know, my wife comes up to me and she says, you know, I got to hit you between the eyes with a hammer to get you to listen to sometimes, because sometimes things just doesn't get our attention. And sometimes we're a little bit kind of deaf. Well, God gets our attention really, really powerfully strong and hard. In Ezekiel 44, verse 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Malachi 3, verse 18 says this, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. He brings us, and he shows us, and he guides us, and we get to see. And it's not because of a person wanting to know. You don't pick and choose. But the things that go on in a person's life, which we always try to hide from God. And we figure, well, nobody knows, nobody sees. And God gives us time to straighten it out. It's like I said, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't always show you everything about your children. You say, well, why don't he? You should know. Well, you find out that when your children get into certain years, God starts talking to them individually just like he talks to you. And you find out that the Lord deals with you the same way. And then you find out, hey, the Lord's knocking on my door. He's knocking on my heart. He's saying to me, I want you to do something. There are some people out there who do not like that. And this is why they get a little bit, and I've run into people saying, well, God don't show people about everything about people. I could tell you a lot of things of things that I know, but I don't talk about it because simple reason, it's not anybody's business what God shows me about things, because I know it's the matter of a heart, and it's very, very, very serious with God about things and about people. There are people out there that do not want to see, like Samuel the prophet of God was called a seer. Now, remember, when they were called seers, and this is why people used to get afraid when a prophet always came to a town. I think we talked about that when I was teaching on prophecy. What scared the people is when the prophet came, they knew God was sending them there for a specific reason. When God sends a prophet to a town, to a city, to a place, to a nation, they better pay attention. Because, you know, we can all go along and say, you know, oh, everything is sweet and everything is rosy and I really don't have to do much because God's really not knocking on the door of my heart. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. The problem with churches today is that they don't like those who can see and know like the Lord Jesus does, and they try to keep it out. Isaiah chapter 30. See, we're sitting down and the Lord show you something about me? Whether he did or not, I won't tell you. But if the Lord is talking to you, it's a wake-up call. When the Lord says to you, son or daughter, I want you to listen to me. I want you to do something. And what he says to you, he says, I know everything about you. I know everything you do, and I know everything you think. I know everywhere you go. I know every thought that you've got. And he says to you, I want you to straighten out these areas. It's kind of like Jacob when he said, oh, let me not come into their secret chambers. Let me not come into the things that I know about them. He didn't want to see. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 to 10 says this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's what people want. It should not be that for you. You realize the days of the early apostles, they could discern and see what was good in the hearts of others. The martyr Stephen exposed the religious elite and the hypocrisy that they're into. And do you know that they went right livid? I don't think you realize how mad some people will go and how wild they will go in religion. He paid for it with his life. The truth that was such cutting right to the heart of a matter, it drove it home that they hated him because he knew and he exposed them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I've got just a few verses here I'd like you to see. I think the door's locked. Can you just keep it just a little tiny open? I think it's quiet in there now. Once you close the door, it locks?
Oh.
Acts chapter 7, verse 51 to 59. And this is when Stephen is talking before the Sanhedrin. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now the betrayers and the murderers, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." This is not a figure of speech. They jumped the man, and they were tearing on him with their teeth. Can you imagine biting into a man, trying to rip him apart because you hate what he's saying? But really, what are they hating? They're hating God because God knew and God exposed them for the murderers and the crooks and the thieves and the bandits that they were. You realize what these people had done? They killed and they murdered prophets. They murdered any good man that came from God. And it's still going on today. Character assassinations is going on, and they try to destroy you. They try to discredit you. They call you a devil. They call you this. They call you that. They're trying to discredit the very thing to which Christ would have you to know. In verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they should all just stop and say, "Oh, we're sorry." No. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." We know him as the Apostle Paul. He sanctioned holy murders. This is the Apostle Paul that was to the Gentiles. God knows everything about us, and he knows how to get us turned around. Ananias and Sapphira were another couple. They found out things the hard way. Now, back then, when they were being persecuted, what a lot of them were doing, they were selling everything they had and they went into communal living. I do not like communal living. I hate it with a passion. Back then, they did it for one reason and one reason only. They had to survive. I've seen people live in communal livings and I just get totally disgusted because I've had a lot of unclean things go on in there. If you ever get around that, watch out. And I ran into a few of them. Very, 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 very sickening. There's a lot of bad things going on in there. But they had to sell their land and they went and moved in and they would all gather together. Because back then, you have to understand the circumstances, they had to protect themselves. And they stayed amongst each other and it's kind of like groups and tribes of people. This is where religious persecution was so powerful that if you called yourself a Christian, you were game and you were killed. So the only way they could actually survive is be by numbers and be together and protect themselves. Okay? Well, Ananias and Sapphira said, okay, they're going to sell the land and bring back and give everything to the apostles and they could distribute it and they would live and everything would be fine. Well, they decided to keep back a part of it. Now, it was not the sin of keeping the money. It was hiding it and lying about it. The money was in their hands and in their power. I find that so much we try to hide things and try to keep things away, but the Lord knows. Acts chapter 5, please. Just to give you a little groundwork there. I have much love for cults as I do as leprosy. And I like neither one. And I've seen so many places and so many people, and I've seen so many people get hung up and get taken down. And I've seen Christians getting pulled into this kind of filth and stuff. You often wondered why, and I start to realize why. When you turn from Christ and you won't listen to Him, you always seem to fall into something else and go into something else. Acts 5, verse 1 to 11, it says this. But a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound them up, carried them out, buried them. And it was about a space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, how did Peter know? Revelation. Thank you. The same way the Lord knew. The same way we are to know. Why? Well, we'll see. Verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold for the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What do you think kind of fear? That I better not hide anything from God lest something happen to me. But today, no. No. Jesus don't care. He just wants me in church. It's all about the money. It's all about appearances. It's all about numbers. Come on in. Nobody will condemn you. Nobody will convict you. The preacher has got nothing but sweet, nice, and smooth things. Oh. It's more fun going in a candy shop, isn't it? I like candy, and I like sweets, and I like treats. The reason why I say that, we can relate to that. There's no fear of God. There's no respect for Him. We think that He is detached from our lives and ignorant of what we do and what we think. Therefore, we are not accountable to Him. The fault lies on spiritual leaders. Why? Because they are the ones that are your caretakers, or the caretakers of the people to whom God entrusted the flocks to. What do you think Jesus went to? He says, ye hypocrites, you Sadducees, you Pharisees, you lawyers, you doctors of the law, you are the ones that are guilty. You are the ones that are turning these things. You are the ones that they look up to. And Jesus told his disciples, do what they say, do not do what they do. He spoke of this type, who will only lead you into trouble instead of out of it. You have to understand. A blind man can't lead you anywhere but into blindness and into a ditch, into a hole, or into trouble. Matthew chapter 15. Trouble today is we got too many things going on and they're not being dealt with. Well, because of the blind preachers. A blind man can't see. He can't see what you're doing. He can't see. He doesn't know. And if he's not connecting with the Lord and what you need to know and what you need to do, so therefore you find out God knows what's going on with me because nobody else knows what I'm doing. And yet God does. And he's telling somebody, and he's telling me by somebody what I ought to be doing. Then the light bulb should come on and say, I better pay attention to this and start doing something about it. Matthew 15, verse 14 says, let them alone. He says, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So guess what? The spiritual leader will lead you wrong and you will end up in trouble. That is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to take you from the ditch and the hole and the bondage and set you free to walk and to walk free, healthy, wise, and in a good life, not in hell. Like I said, the trouble today is that there are too many sins going unconfessed and too many getting away with things because they think others are blind and oblivious to what is going on around them, and many think that way and many like it that way. The doctrines that we walk in today are mixed with doctrines of devils, and we can't see it because we can't discern between good and evil. We can't discern between our left hand and right hand. You know, everything is kind of gray. No. Everything's black and white with Jesus. You know, if it's sin, it's sin. It's not like, might not be sin. It could be sin. Could look like it. You know, little, just a kind of a gray area here. When people learn to bad things, they do not like the light to shine on them. Stands to reason. When I was doing bad things, I didn't want anybody to put the flashlight on me in the middle of the night when I was into something. And they do not like those who walk in the light. See, this is another thing. When you want to walk in the light, you find others who do not like the light, want the light off, and they don't like it. Turn with me to John 3. John 3. John 3, verse 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When I hear people saying they want to look for truth and light in the Lord, they want to walk with Christ, well then if the truth and light comes to them and the light of God comes to them, they should be drawn to it, not run from it. But I want you to look at this one. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8, now, Ezekiel is a really great read. If you want to read, I think there's 40-some chapters. Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel. Now, which is a type and shadow of, we'll say, today's Christian. Because today, the average Christian, now I don't care what they say and all the hype that they've got. You go to a lot of places, it's just a lot of not good things going on. Is there good people? Yes, there's some good people, and there's some very devout people, and some people are very disgusted what's going on amongst believers today. We are selling ourselves down the tube. But one thing that Ezekiel saw is he saw the spiritual leaders. And he saw the ancients, which are the hierarchy of the church of Christianity, the leaders, and what they were up to. You see, you can't see it naturally, but dear God, when you see it supernaturally, you see it spiritually, you see things that go on that you could not believe. Do you even comprehend in your own mind the things that are going on? Ezekiel 8, verse 12 to 18. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was an idol. Then he said to me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations to these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now you remember where he is? He's in the temple. the very holy places, the inner court, the inner recess of the very heart and core of God. This is where the hierarchy or the spiritual leaders of the entire church sit, and this is what they do for Christ. They sit down and they put their heads together, and how will we bless the people of God? And this is what they're doing. I'd be very surprised if they're not doing it today. Verse 16, he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now notice it's not capital S, and it's S-U-N. They're sun worshippers. We worship Jesus. We worship the sun. Well, if you worship the sun, it should be capital S-O-N, not S-U-N. Say, how can you do that? Well, if you know what? There's two gospels out there. Is your Christ the Christ of the gospel? And is your Christ the Christ of another gospel? There is an antichrist. And it is not the character of Christ. Verse 17, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is there a light thing of the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. They have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. In other words, they snub God. And I tell you right now, in Revelation chapter 3, the last church age, we have things laid against our feet as the church of Christ that we are going to pay for. There's a reason why this land is turning very bad. Don't go looking at the pagan. Don't go looking at the unsaved. You look at the church of Christ. It's talking to the church of Christ. It's not talking to another kind of thing. Verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. You know what we're screaming today? That America is going to fall apart. And we're going to go into paganism and secularism. And what is the average Christian doing? He is chasing and doing whatever he feels like doing. And he's doing the same thing as the world. And he's doing it with his eyes wide open. We somehow think that we are immune to the wrath of God. Now, I'm not trying to put wrath and scare anybody. But we have to understand where he says to the church in the last age, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, if he spits you out of his mouth, where are you going to fall? And what's going to happen to you? If he spared not the Jews who were the natural branches, we better walk softly and tenderly before Christ. And the reason why I say that is we think that nothing will happen to us. Do you not realize how fast it is to change a kingdom and a civilization is like that? You know the Babylonian Empire fell in one night? The time Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians took it over? The only thing they had to do was get inside the gates, which God left open that night, and they got in there. Remember Belshazzar, whose knees, and I think we haven't got there yet, knees were just smoting one another when he seen the writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Your days are numbered. Your time is up. It's over. You know that the Gentile age is over. Our day is over. And we're coming into a very, very different period of time. America has reached its pinnacle. There's nowhere else to go but down. Do you realize how the Spaniards took over North America so easily over the Aztec nations, over the Incas? You know how many people there were? 100 people took over an entire nation. They could all beat them with rocks and beat them. But you know in the legends that the Aztecs knew? That every civilization, when it reached its height and power, fell apart. The Roman Empire fell apart. The Babylonian Empire fell apart. The Grecian Empire fell apart. There's a movie coming out which is based on true about the Spartans. 300 took on Erexes' army, and he stopped, I think it was somewhere, I think into the neighborhood, I'm not too sure, I think it was in the hundreds of thousands or toward a million. 300 men stopped it. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at Alexander the Great, a 40,000 man army, and how many people he took over. What you see today can be gone tomorrow at the snap of a finger, and it can be over. Will it be? I don't know. But there are things that are stirring and happening out there that can change. The land is becoming and is beginning to fill up with violence and non-considerate. They think it's because the world is becoming more wicked. I think it's because the Christians have gotten a lot more deeper into dirt. Because we have a lot of secret sins in which we figure and do things. We figure we're not accountable to God. We think that God doesn't care, and we can just keep going on with our lives and keep on doing whatever. The churches are in it, and they're drunk in filth and vomit. Wallowing in sins, secret ones, because of false teaching, lying, and whatever else, encouraging a gospel of this world that does not really mind what you do, just as long as you go to church. Well, going to church at one time meant a respect for their Savior. Where a man took out there and he would wash himself. And I'm not talking about washing naturally. He would take out scrub brushes. And he would scrub himself. When he came to Christ, he got rid of a lot of things he had to get rid of. Because he knew he had to deal with the Lord. But today we don't have that. We don't want any. We don't want anybody to get convicted. Oh, no, 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 no. We want you to feel good. Feel comfortable. Everything is about money. Everything is about appearance. Everything is about numbers. A social gathering of fun and games. There's no fun and games. Not in real living Christianity. It's real lives. It's real hearts. It's really about you. And what kind of life you're going to have. And what kind of life you will leave for your children. Because you want to know something? Our children are going to grow up, and our grandchildren, and I got grandchildren, are going to grow up in this society. It's terrible. There should be a conviction of sin and the confessing of our sins, the secret ones, the ones that nobody knows about, the ones that God knows about, the ones that we figure God don't see. Do we be like the, are we going to be like the spiritually blind leaders? We are to be set free, not put deeper into bondage. Turn with me to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. We should always take to heart things that the Lord really wants us to know. And these things are important. We can't hide things from God. We can't go into a place where or do things. I used to always tell some people, he says, you think I do not know what you're doing? Do you not think? I says, no, it's not because I want to know. It's because you just know. You know what's going on in a person's heart. You know what's happening. Just the same way as a mom and dad or your husband and wife look at each other and say, something's wrong. What's the matter? Well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want... Okay. You know, these are kind of little things. But you not think or your Savior knows you need... knows your needs. Psalms 19 verse 9 to 13 says this: the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, or problems in areas which you've been dealing with, you got to get them done. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Godliness is a holiness, an important part of your Christian walk. It's never changed. It's never changed in all our lives. It's never changed. You think God is going to... If you're going to walk with the Lord, He's not going to tell you, straighten this out. You know what you feel like when you first start walking with Christ? You feel like every time you turn around, you got to do something and clean it up. And you figure, that's all I got to do. Is this enough, Lord? Is this enough, Lord? Is this enough, Lord? I remember saying that so many times, it felt like a broken record. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. But you kept doing it. Is this, that's all I have to do now? Then He says, you got to do this. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear good stories. We want to hear good, you know. We want to hear wonderful preaching, but no conviction. And we just can't have that because that's not the gospel. The gospel, what? Is God knows what you need. And you got to get your needs. And you got to get what you need, not what you want. Look at me. Look with me. Look at me. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look in there together. And I also remember people saying, well, you know, so-and-so is doing such and such, and so-and-so is doing such and such, and so-and-so is doing such and such. So what excuse does that give you? Because so-and-so is doing such and such, you don't have to do nothing? No. I used to have that with the fellows that used to work for us when they worked in the bush. I used to say, gentlemen, and you always heard me before, gentlemen, I says, I need the species of wood sorted. Pine with the pine, spruce with the spruce, poplar with the poplar, birch with the birch. I felt like a broken record. And he used to come to me and says, Mario, he says, he's not doing it on the night shift. Why should I do it? I don't want to do it because he won't do it. When he does it, I'll do it. And that's when I said, you know what? I had enough of that. So I got so fed up, I says, you do it and let me deal with them. And finally, it starts straightening itself out. Are you worried about the fellow beside you? When you stand with Jesus, He ain't going to have your friends beside you. Come on. They were doing it worse than me. You know, like, come on. Come on. It ain't going to work like that with the Lord. You know, we can't. It's not let's make a deal. He made the deal. These are the terms. And we got to abide by His terms. His terms are fair. They're just. He says, I give you eternal life, walk thou with me. And walk with me the best way you can. He says, I know you're not perfect. And I made provision for you to cleanse and clean your ways. And I will show you the things that you need and the areas that you need to deal with in order for you to walk better and do better for yourself. To make your life easier. Because you know what? Your life is going to be hard here. And you don't need any more lumps and bumps that you already got. So He's not into lumping and bumping you. He's trying to help you to walk with them so you don't end up in it. But you know what? We don't want to listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 19 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, we got to take our mouths and kind of put the, you know, you tell your kids you're going to put some soap in their mouths. We start putting some soap in our own mouths. If we don't want our kids to be saying things that we ought not to be saying, you don't want to hear it from them, then you got to make sure you're not doing it. If it was a slip of the tongue, well, no, it slips out sometimes, but keep it zipped. And keep it zipped so much and be very careful. And also for yourself. Verse 17. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember who redeemed us. And sometimes we forget. Do I? Yeah, sometimes I do. And sometimes you got to give yourself a good reality check and say, what is the matter with you? Get a hold of yourself. It's easy to slip back into sin than it is to walk with Christ. I know that. I understand that. God understands it even better than us. He wants to help us, put us on the right track, because we will answer for sins that we commit, even when we think the ones that nobody sees. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. So why know this? The Lord knows everything about us, sees everything we do, good or evil. Well, I'll take my chances. Well, yeah, you can take your chances. You can take your chances. Everybody takes chances one way or another. I've taken chances and I've gotten away. Chances I've taken and risks I've taken. Sometimes I've got nailed. Sometimes I get hit pretty hard on risks I've taken and chances. But you want to know something? You take chances, and eventually something happens to you. Remember working in the bush, the guys used to work, and a lot of them you would never work safe. Now, I did take chances, yeah, and I admit to that. But I always paid attention and said, you know what? One of these days, I'm going to get caught. And I remember one time I was working and I cut a tree. The tree never went over. And it was pretty big. I was working in Long Lake, Kimberly Clark. And I went to work and I forgot about it. And all of a sudden I heard whoosh. And they come right down beside me. If I was a matter of a foot over, well, I could have been a midget. A dead midget. It would have killed me. I remember guys doing stuff, and eventually it would catch them. And man, and some of them died. And some of them got hurt really, really bad. See, you take chances, and there are risks and things like that you take. And things can happen. With Christ, we can play the roulette wheel with him. And, you know, we can take our chances and we can keep doing things and figure, well, okay, I can get away, you know, and I got away and, well, you know, I'm pretty quick. It just takes the one time. You know, it's kind of like smoking and drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. And say, well, why do you stay away from it? Because you know what? You can drink and drink and drink and never get bitten. The next thing, you know. And I remember one time it almost grabbed me. I remember one time it almost grabbed me, and that was before I got saved. But I remember that day. I was sitting down, and I was with a friend of mine who drank quite a bit. The next thing you know, the one evening, I said, I got to have a drink. I went to go there, and I just finally, for some reason, I stopped right there and said, you know what, I better not. That's not like me. You can play and play and play and eventually gets you. It happens every time. Some people get a long way a long time, but it happens. I'm not just not talking about drugs and alcohol and things like that. Anything. So why knows? Lord knows everything about us, sees everything we do, good or evil. Well, we need help. And we should be coming before him with real needs, not wants, master's needs. Are you looking for a life that is good and godly? Or are you looking for something just to make you feel better? And you got to really look at that. Because one thing the Lord will do, he will take you and show yourself as you are. And you might not like what you see. But if you don't see it, you can't deal with it. Now you want to know something? Ain't all that bad. I always knew it was a scoundrel. The reason why I say that is for the simple reason. I saw myself exactly what I was. Didn't like it, but I had to face it. Because you cannot deal with yourself if you won't face it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, because this is why this part of this verse is in here. I read only a couple of verses. You know, we read verse 12 and 13 about, you know, he sees everything naked and wide open before us. He knows everything about us. But this is the part that you need to know. Verse 14 to 16. Seeing then, we have a great priest, high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's all about what? He says, I know everything about you. He says, come to me for when you need help. Come to me with your needs. You got problems? He says, I'm there to help you. I'm not your enemy. You know, the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's your friend. He's not your enemy. He's not there to sit down and condemn you and hang you. And you'd be surprised what a pastor, a true good pastor, is not there to sit down there and condemn you and pick at your sins. He's there to help you. These secrets are not just revealed to anybody, but those to whom the Lord entrusts with matters of the heart. They're very important. He just doesn't pop them out to anybody. He is sensitive. He is sensitive to secret faults and the problems that you got. And things you have need of being helped over. Galatians 6 verse 1 and 2 says this, Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you begin to walk in spiritual gifts and the Lord starts showing you things, be very sensitive to those things. I have dealt with people and talked with people who come before me, and I know exactly what they've been doing. The Lord showed me all about it. And you want to know something? You still got to help them. Why? Well, it can happen to you. Now, this is also for those who are doing things behind other people's backs. I would encourage people to stop it. Practicing mischief secretly on others is to stop. In other words, backbiting and all this stuff and whatever. You know something? The best way not to get into trouble is keep mouth closed. I always found that. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against them. When the Lord told me that and showed me that about what somebody was doing something to me at one time, this was a long time ago before I knew any of you also. Only my kids were around. Even then, one wasn't. But way back then, the Lord showed me about from someone to whom I had high esteem to. And here he is, what he was doing to me. It's not a nice thing. Backbiting, casting stumbling stones in front of others and hiding what you're doing, it'll always get exposed. Just the same thing as your sins will always be exposed. David had what he had done exposed to him in front of all the people. Now, the Lord didn't say, well, you know, this David was doing all this stuff. What David did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, you think Absalom rose up out of no reason? And all of a sudden something happened. You got to do like kind of Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. He says, break off your sins and secret ones. You know about the Bible, you know, sins? Sins are like, I don't know, it's like icicles. They seem to just grow out of nowhere, don't they? The Bible says break them. Break them off. As soon as you get them, break them off, get rid of them. Break them off, get rid of them. Break them off, get rid of them. It's kind of like tending a garden. You know, you go in that garden, I cleaned all the weeds out. Week later, you ever notice that? I missed this one, I missed that one. You got to tend to your garden. You got to tend to your life the same way as you tend to a garden. It takes work, 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 work. You're always constantly working at it. Will you ever get rid of sins? Not while you're in this carcass. Because you'll be perfect one day and you'll mess it up the next day. You'll be good all weekend. Out comes a little thing. Hey, where did that forked tongue come from? Huh? Or some of those bad words. It happens. Out of anger, out of whatever, frustration. What? You got to get a hold of it. Get a hold of your anger. Get a hold of your frustrations. You got to learn how to walk on top of these things. Christ is there to help you. He's not there to fight you. He's not there to pick at you. The Lord gives us room to repent and get help. But if we refuse and reject it, judgment follows. Just the same thing as judgment fell on the Jews when they rejected, the same thing as the church, what's going to happen? Judgment follows when we reject. And it's the same thing happens to us as an individual. Judgment follows. And whenever God passes judgment, whatever he says is going to happen, happens. Gehazi is another one. We're going to get into him. I'll get into him another day. So you might think, would God do this today? I say, yes, he would. He is the Lord. He changeth not. He deals with you the same way as he dealt with them back then. There's no difference. He didn't like what the children of Israel did. He doesn't like what his church is doing today. If he doesn't like what so-and-so is doing, he doesn't like it if you do it. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't sit there, well, you know, you're just a little bit better than so-and-so. No. Actually, he's harder on the preacher because the preacher knows better. But remember, he looks to help us and keep us healthy. Sins are to be dealt with, especially secret ones. But if you refuse and harden your heart toward him that reaches out and loves to help you in time of need, you could end up out of things. We end up like Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know. If it was like that, there'd be a lot of dead people. A lot more than we have than they did back then. I don't know how God deals with it. And I don't know what judgment God passes and how he does it. But he deals with us and he chastises as children. And he expects the better of us. The Bible tells us, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost say, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts, but make them tender before Christ. Open up. If you don't, and you harden your heart. And if your heart is tender and open right now, God's put you in a position, deal with it. He wants to see you go forward in him, not fallen by the wayside. There's enough people by the wayside. My goodness, there's more people in the ditch than there is actually on the highway. And that's why, because people make shipwreck of their lives. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. He doesn't want that for his children. So pay attention to him. Deal with things you need to deal with. You need help. You know how to cry out and ask for help. And it gets taken care of. Amen? Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your hand being upon us. And rejoicing in you, Lord. Lord, just pray right now to meet the needs of each and every one, every individual, Lord, whatever problem they may have, Lord. You know what their needs are. You know what they have to, areas that they have to deal with, Lord. Help us to overcome these places and these areas. And be victorious. If we don't believe and have unbelief in our hearts, Lord, help us to believe and help us to go straight and walk in those things that you called us to. We know, Lord, that you will help us because every time we reach out to you for help in the desperation of our heart for areas and things that we need to be dealt with, that you would help us. Your hand being upon each and every one, Lord, and may your spirit move within them that they may go forward in you. And getting those things fallen off by the wayside that do not need to be carried. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.